Morning. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I thank you once again for the opportunity that the Lord has given me, as well as yourselves, to go ahead and present God's Word to you. And we're going to start with verse 1 of Luke chapter 24, and we'll just go ahead and read and let God speak. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they had found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass. May we just bow our head and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Our dear gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this time to open up your word. And Lord, we pray as we open up your word that you would speak to us once again as you always have. May you open up our hearts that we would receive that which you would have for us, as we take on this excellent subject of how you arose. Lord, we thank you this morning for this time. We pray that the word spoken might be that of your Holy Spirit, not of any man. And may you touch our hearts once again with your word, and may we believe that which we hear. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you heard this morning, the title you can give to this message, or the title I gave it to, you can give it any title you want. The title I chose was Why He Is Risen. And what I'd like to do is just go through a series of points showing you through Scripture, so get ready to flip because you're going to be flipping. A series of points of why He is risen. And how I came upon this message, and I was even talking with a few brothers. I didn't know where I was going, what the Lord had placed on my heart for this morning. And as it got closer to, we know next Sunday is Resurrection Day, or Easter, as some call it. We focus on the rising of Christ. We focus a lot on His death and how He paid the price for our sins. But we don't always focus on His rising. At least I don't, me personally, and I don't think about it enough. And so I began, I've never really studied it, so I began looking into it a little bit. And I hit quite a few roadblocks, and I was calling and talking to other brothers, and it was just a very interesting study. And so what I got down to is, and the reason I read this portion of Scripture is, I felt like I could relate to Peter. If you look in verse 12, what we just read, it says, Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. And I began thinking to myself, those things that had come to pass. I began thinking about his rising, his resurrection. What does that mean? What does that mean to me? Why is it so important? I hear people talk about it all the time, that's a foundational truth, that Jesus rose from the dead. We know that he died on the cross for our sins. Okay, well, if he died on the cross for our sins and his blood was shed for our sins and the remission of sins is all, we've been redeemed, then why did he rise? And that's why I wanted to look into it a little bit more. I wanted to look through the Scripture, see what Scripture had to say, why he rose. Why is it so important? And not only why is it so important to me, like, As we go through studies sometimes, at least myself, when we hear a good Bible study or we hear a good doctrinal message and you hear so many points, well, I can have great notes on different theological subjects, great notes on different reasons, well, the process of salvation or the process of redemption or sanctification, or we talk about big words like eschatology, the study of future events. But what does that mean? What does that mean on a daily basis? What does it mean for me when I go leave this place today and I go to work tomorrow and I'm sitting next to somebody that I can't deal with, I've got too much to do on my plate, and they hand me more work and I'm just like, I'm getting stressed out. What is Christ rising from the dead? How does that help me there? Or if I'm looking at my checkbook and looking at all the bills that come in on a daily basis and I'm looking, how are these going to meet up? How does Christ rising help me there? Or when I find out that a loved one is sick and the doctors say there's nothing they can do, how does that help me there? Well, as I began studying it and as the Lord laid on my heart, I realized that the points of why he is risen don't just help my notes look nice, but they help me on a daily basis. And hopefully I'll be able to present them to you. But the only thing that I can do is present them to you. Just like Mary and the women, they went to the apostles and they said, he's risen. They presented a message to them. But it was their decision to go ahead and believe the message. And what I'm going to present to you is just a presentation. I can show you the empty tomb. You can go ahead and look in, and you can see that he's not there, but it is your heart's decision whether or not you will believe. Now, all of us believe to a certain extent. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here this morning. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose. Otherwise, we would be doing something else with our Sunday morning. But there are times when our faith is there, but it needs to grow. And I know weeks back, that's something that the Lord had laid on my heart, that my faith is good. I have faith in him, but my faith needs to grow on a daily basis. I need to take that with me every day. So when I'm in work, I need to believe his message. Bring that to memory. Recall. So let's dive in here. And like I said, I'm going to give you 8 points, 8 suggestions, 8 being the number of new life, new beginnings. 8 suggestions or reasons why he arose. There could be more. You could group them differently. You can group them however you want. This is how I ended up grouping them. So first, let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, this is Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And as we know, Lazarus, he was dead for a few days. And Mary comes to Jesus and he says, wants Jesus' help. Starting in verse 23 of John chapter 11, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth in me and believeth in me, he shall never die. Believest thou this? Here we see that Jesus makes a statement. His statement is, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life. So if he's the life, how can the grave hold him? Just turn back a page or two, John chapter 10. Verse 17, starting in verse 17, and these verses really opened things up for me as I was studying this. It says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's basically that simple. It's because of who he is. One of the reasons that Christ rose from the dead is simply because of who he was. He is God's Son. He's talking that his Father told him, Jesus, you will have the power to lay down your life, but you will have the power to take it again. Simple as that. B, because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, death can't hold him. If you would flip over to Acts chapter 2, you can further see this point. Peter, he's preaching a sermon to the people of Israel. And he's pleading his case, telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." It wasn't possible that death could hold our God. It's just not possible. It's like one of those things that some of you might have seen the commercial where it was a while back. I don't even know what the commercial was for. But it was just humorous to me. This little boy has a glass jar, and he's out in the ocean. And he's feeling the breeze in the ocean. He takes the glass jar, and he shuts it. And then he's running, and he's running. He runs all the way home to his grandfather. And then you see in the house where the grandfather opens the jar, and bam, this big ocean breeze comes out. You can't capture the wind. You can't capture the ocean breeze. It's impossible. It's very much like if you were to take a box and try to capture light. And then you go and you run into a dark room, and then you open it up. The light's not there anymore. It's just something you can't capture. Death cannot hold God in the same way. It doesn't go together. He is the resurrection and he is the life. Why did he rise? Because he is the life. He is the resurrection. Great point. What does that mean to me? What does that mean to me tomorrow when I face work? What does that mean to me when the stresses of work come, when I find out that my car breaks down and I look at my bank account and there's no way I can fix this? What does that mean to me? It means that the God that we worship is bigger than anything. The God that you and I worship is bigger than death itself. Nothing can get in the way of God. No obstacle is too big. There's nothing that he has not foreseen. In Acts 2, we just read it, that we thought that this man, Jesus, called to be the Messiah, the Son of God, they put him to death. All hope must have been lost. He was the one. But the government went ahead and they took him and they nailed him to a tree and he was dead. And that was it. What hope do we have left? It wasn't the end, because even death cannot hold back our God. He already knew. It says, by the foreknowledge of God, he was taken to the cross. There is nothing too big for our God. When we come before on a daily basis and we see the stresses of this world, we see the pressures of this life, we see all the things that are going on, the economy is in a ruckus right now, what's going to happen? God already knew all of this. Our God is bigger than all of this. Is all we need to do is believe, and believe it. He rose from the dead because of who he is. Now, if you'd flip over to me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. We're going to look a little bit at Paul's sermon, starting in verse 29. He, too, is speaking of Jesus in his crucifixion. And in verse 29 it says, "And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree," taking him down from the cross, "and laid him in the sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here Paul goes ahead and he explains. He's laying it out for these people. It was prophesied beforehand that he would rise from the dead. And he mentions a few psalms. He says the second psalm, that Jesus was the Son of God. And then he says in Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, that David, as he's writing this psalm, says, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. And then Paul goes in and explains, well, David's in the grave. He saw corruption. David, when he wrote that Psalm 16, he wasn't speaking of himself in that verse. He was speaking of his offspring, Jesus. He was speaking of the Messiah. And the Messiah, the Holy One, is the one that did not see corruption. And back then in the Psalms in David's time, God already knew that Jesus would rise from the dead. And that's why it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus says himself, John chapter 2, verses 19 and 21, says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the leaders of their time mocked him, and they said, well, what do you mean, destroy this temple? It took us years to build this temple. But he wasn't talking about the physical temple with the pillars and so forth. He was talking about the temple of his body. He was saying, go ahead and destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Jesus did what he had said he would do. God performed what he had promised. How does that help me today? Very simply, what God says he will do, he will do. God said before time, back in the Old Testament, that there would be a son. He would be born in Bethlehem. His name would be Jesus. He would be born of a virgin. What happened? That happened. What God promised happened. And then he promises again that same one, that he would die on the tree. Well, what happened? That happened. And then he said he would rise again. That also happened. God performed what he said he would do. Thinking of Noah and the ark, when God told Noah to build the ark, and he says, I need you to build the ark because there's going to be a time where the rains will come and floods will rise. And imagine just hearing that message, wondering, is this really going to happen? But he had enough faith to go ahead and build that ark. Imagine how his faith grew when he saw the first couple raindrops and then he saw the waters rise. What God said he will do, he will do. So that means when we go ahead and we take a promise from God's word, if I look, as I'm looking at the car situation, the car's broken down, and I read in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he says in that same chapter about, do not worry about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. And I hold on to those verses because what he says he will do. If I put these things first that he tells me to, he will provide for me. If I hold on to that promise, I know that in these things that he has shown himself faithful, why wouldn't he show himself faithful in the other things? So what can we hold on to? He is risen because of who he is. He is risen because he did it because he said he was going to do it. And when I go through my daily life, I can remember those things. Well, I remember that Christ arose. I remember he rose because there's nothing too big for my God. I remember that he arose because when he says something, he's going to go ahead and do it. And you know what? He's coming back in the clouds for me one day. One day everything will be right. Everything that he promised in the end, that there'll be no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. He did all these other things. I know he's going to do that too. So one day all of this will be okay. Number three, if you would turn me to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, one verse, looking at verse 25. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Flip the page over to verse 18 of chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came on all men into condemnation, and even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, justification of life." Justification, big word. What's it mean? That you are on a right standing. It says in Romans 4, verse 25, that he was delivered for our offenses. Because of our sin, Jesus had to go to the cross. And then it says he arose for our justification. Well, what does that mean? The best thing I can relate it to, and at least in my mind that I can relate it to, is it's almost like a prison term. You were condemned, and you had to go to prison for a certain number of years. But instead of you going to a prison, another steps in and says, "I will serve the jail term. I will go ahead and serve that." They go ahead and they go in, they serve the jail term, and at the end, when the term has been satisfied, they are released. Very much so in this situation, where there was needed to be a death, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. God wrote it down. He said that's the way it has to be. We could not pay that because our sins, our bodies have already been tainted by sin. It needed to be one of purity. We would never be able to go ahead and pay the price for our own sins. Jesus, being pure, was righteous by the law of Moses, went ahead and he substituted himself for us as well as for all the sins of the world. The sacrifice met the requirements. And because that sacrifice met the requirements, we now see Jesus arise from the dead. He's back because it says, it shows us, tells the world the price has been paid. The offering was good enough. The wrath of God is appeased. So what does that tell me? How does that help me? Well, I don't know about you, but on a daily basis, especially when I see the news, there are so many awful things in the news. And when you see all these awful things, sometimes I say, "Oh boy, that person did something terrible. That person did something terrible." And I think to myself, I'm part of that. I'm part of the human race. And I have to catch myself and I say, "Boy, aren't we terrible?" Because we're just as bad. We might not have done an act as bad as they did on television or acted out something like that. But you know, our hearts are wicked all just the same. Christ didn't die more for one person than he did for the other. We're all part of the human race. We all did it. We all sinned and we'd all be in hell. But he paid for that sin. He paid for the sin of the human race. And when I look at those sins, I know that all of those things have been washed clean. And the filthiness that is in myself has been washed clean. And it's done. The price has been paid. He rose up from the dead. There's no more second death. There's no more repeated offense. If I sin tomorrow, if I make an oops tomorrow, you know what? He already knew about that. I don't have to go ahead and revisit. Nobody has to die again. The payment for sin is complete. So I know that I will stand before the gates of heaven and I will be clean that one day when it comes. Because I will be clothed with his righteousness, that his sacrifice was sufficient for me. Number four, if you would turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. It reads, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. For by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are, Christ at his coming. So here we see that Christ rose from the dead to become the firstfruits. Well, what does that mean, firstfruits? If you flip over to Philippians chapter 3. Told you there's a lot of flipping. I know most of you are thinking, well, next time Brian speaks, I'm going to get the tabs. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. What does first fruits mean? Verse 20 says, for our conversation, or meaning our life, our life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Here you see in verse 21, it talks about him, he will change this body, the body that you have, he will change it to something different. And you can go ahead and read in 1 Corinthians 15 about how he will change your body. Your body is full of corruption. It's been tainted by sin. We know that it's full of corruption because we all get sick. We all have ailments of some type, whether it be cuts or bruises or bumps or whatever, or bad knees or sinus problems, you name it. We know that's what sin did to us. Sin has riddled our bodies. And from the moment we're born, we begin to die. And we just degenerate. But what will happen? This body of corruption will be changed, and it will be changed and put on incorruption. That we'll have a new body. All the ailments that we have, all the pain, all the suffering that we have throughout our body, that all the effects of sin will be washed away. So what does that mean? And this is a good thing. What's that mean? It means that all this pain and suffering, all the sickness that we deal with on a daily basis, that's going to be gone. And he rose to show us. He rose because he was the first fruits. He rose because he says, I did it, and I promised you that you will follow. And believe it or not, that even this is shown in Exodus, back in Exodus, where the Israelites had to offer up their first fruits of their harvest. And this was a picture of what Christ is to the church and to his people. They would go ahead and they would offer the first fruits for the Lord. That whatever first ripe tomato came out, or first ripe potato, or whatever they were growing at the time, the very first and best they would bring to the Lord as a picture of the first fruits. And that's exactly what happened. It was foreseen ahead of time. Jesus is the first fruits. He rose from the dead. He promised he would do it. He did that, and he's also going to take us with him. He's going to go ahead and change our bodies. How do all these things help us on a daily basis? Our God is so big. There's nothing that can stand in the way of our God. When we're hitting those pressures of life, when we're hitting those obstacles, we talked about obstacles this morning in the worship service. When we're hitting those obstacles, there's nothing that's going to stop our God. What he promised, he will go ahead and perform. And sin, all the effects of sin, the sin in our hearts, as well as the sin that has riddled our bodies and the effects of sin, he will wash away. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 18. Excuse me, 17. Verse 17 of Ephesians 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in that knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Here we see that he rose from the dead so that he could be the head over all things, so that God could go ahead and put all things under Christ's feet. It says in verse 21 that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's over everything. He has power over everything. This is what his Father gave to him. Philippians 3, verse 21, we just read it as he was changing our vile body, it says, because he's able to change, subdue all things to himself. God is able to go ahead and do these things. Why? Because all authority is given unto him in heaven and in earth. We know as Christ is the head of the church, we go to him. We don't have men leading the way now. It's not a story that was told where Jesus went ahead and he died on the cross and he died and then that was it. He is alive now today. We can go ahead and we pray. He gives us the answer. He shows us the way. Christ is the head of the church. We follow a person, a Godhead person, versus our fellow members. And if God is in control of all, not only in this world, but that was to come, not only in this world, he's not only in charge of what goes on here in the assembly or here in the church or here in to those people that call him God that go ahead and listen to him, he's in charge of everything out there too. He's in charge of your boss, even though your boss might not go ahead and speak the name of Christ in the right way. He's in charge of the banks. He's in charge of the stock market. He's in charge of the governments out in the world that don't want any mention of God, that won't even allow God to be taught in their own countries. He's in charge of all of that. He has control over all of that. It might not seem it, because he steps back and he allows things to happen. But don't think for one moment that he doesn't know what's going on or that he isn't orchestrating things the way he wants it to be. Because there is nothing that is going to come in the way of his plan. There is nothing that's going to go ahead and thwart revelation and the plan of revelation where things will happen in revelation and there will be his glorious appearing and that we'll be with him in heaven. There's nothing that we can do or that anybody can do to go ahead and throw that plan off. It won't be one day that he'll say, we made a mistake, something happened here. One of the governments went a little crazy, so we'll have to change some of the words here. No, it doesn't work that way. He's in charge of all. There's nothing too big for him. And we have to remember that. When we see something that bothers us, that stresses us out, remember that we have a God that's bigger. Remember that we have a God that is in control of all, even in control of those that don't speak his name, that don't call him God. If you turn to keeping in Ephesians, look at verse 18 again. But before we go to the next point, just to review. Why has he risen? He rose because who he is, to fulfill prophecy, to justify us, to become the first fruits, to become head over all things. And now in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, if we can read it again, the eyes of your understanding, that they being enlightened, that ye may know the hope of his calling and what riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And stopping there. That note here where it says, his exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And in verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So you mean to tell me that there is a power that he gives us? The same power that he wrought, that it began when he went ahead and he rose Christ from the dead. If you flip over to Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks and he's telling the Philippians that, and he's saying that I would call everything but loss. Why? For this reason, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That he might know him and the power of his resurrection. One of the reasons that Christ rose from the dead is so that after he rose from the dead, that he can impart to us power and life. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 20. You can go ahead and read it on your own. But he says to his disciples, he's telling them about the Holy Spirit and how the Comforter will come. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons I do that, he says, you won't see me for a little while. The world will not see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, when we become a Christian, he then empowers us and empowers us in a way that he gives us his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit quickens our spirit, our natural spirit. And we become a new creation, a new creature. And this is written all in Romans and all in Ephesians, and you can read this in Corinthians as well. But we become a new creation where we at one time, we're walking around and we have a spirit where man is made up of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. But our spirit, when we are born into this world because of sin, it's dead. It can't talk to God. But God goes ahead and he quickens our spirit, and his Holy Spirit has fellowship with our spirit. And now we are a new creation. Why? Because we can be led by his Holy Spirit, which speaks to our spirit. He made us alive. He empowers us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And we are given that power. We are a new creation. We're made up completely different. So what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me on a daily basis when I go into life? Well, it's great that he arose, but he's imparted power and life to me now. It gives me a life's purpose. I'm not just trying to make it day by day going, I'm working to get my food so I can build my strength up so I can work. I'm working so I can get my food to get my strength up so I can work. It's not meat for the belly and the belly for meat anymore. Now God gives us a different purpose. He fills us with his Holy Spirit and he says, I don't want you just to live that way. I want you to go ahead and follow my words, my commandments, my Holy Spirit, and do those things which I tell you to do. If you turn me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Very simply, we were all dead. We were all on our way to hell. He died for us. So if we were already dead and he's given us life, well, this life really isn't our own. We shouldn't live our life for ourselves now. We should live it for him who gave his life for us. We should, in return, give our life to him. That's our life purpose. So why did Christ arise? He rose to give us a purpose. You flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So he arose because of who he is. He arose because to fulfill prophecy, to do what he said he would do. He arose to justify us. He arose to become the first fruits. He arose to be the head over all things. He arose to give us life and power. In 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised Christ, raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is in vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of most men, of all men, most miserable. Here it says, basically, you know, getting through the old English, that if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is in vain. That all of this Sunday morning meeting, that everything that we have said, Christ died on the cross for our sins, none of it means anything. Because what they were teaching was that he died on the cross for their sins, and that he rose again, that God rose him, that he rose again. And if that isn't true, that if one bit of this story is not true, then all of it's not true. And that means that you're still in your sins, that you still have sin, and there's been no remission for your sins. And that means that you're hoping that he'll come back in the clouds and take you home. Well, that means that that's not true either. But that's the thing, it's not. All of it is true. Amen. He rose from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. Our sins have been washed clean. He rose, and that means he is also coming back. That means we are a people that have a true belief in what is real. He rose again to validate Christianity. He rose again to make it real. This wasn't a tale that has been told as the women went back and they told the apostles and they said he rose again. Well, it wasn't just a tale. It wasn't a tale throughout time that was told to one person. You think of the game Telephone and how the story gets twisted and twisted and twisted, and by the time you get to the end or so many people down the road that it's a completely different story. Well, this isn't what happened. See, when Christ arose, there was an urgency. There was a quickness. He says, go quickly, tell the apostles. And they spread that information as fast as they possibly could. And Jesus appeared to so many people during that time, and it was recorded, not only in this book, but other books. And people all around knew that it wasn't something just fabricated over time, but this was an actual occurrence that these people believed. They saw Jesus with their own eyes when he rose from the dead. That they saw him put to the cross. They saw him die. And now he was standing before them. And not everybody saw it. But they told him. And they told him with such conviction that they knew it was true. Because when the rulers of their time, they didn't want to hear any of it. And they told them by penalty of death to take it back. You know what they said? I can't take it back because I know it's more real that he rose from the dead than I even stand before you today. It was real. And it was a story that was not changed. That throughout history, that story has not been changed. He died on the cross, and he rose again. And that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it is. It is real. He rose again to show that everything that he said was true. When he said that I am the resurrection and the life, great words, but then he showed us. He showed us by rising again. When he said that I need to go to the cross to pay for your sins. I need to die to pay for your sins. And one day I'll rise again. Well, we know that he didn't go to the cross in vain because he showed us. He rose again. It's not something that we could do. It's not something that anybody we know could do to rise from the dead. But he did it himself. There was nobody outside his tomb calling his name. He did it himself. Jesus himself rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, that means everything he said is true. Everything he said will come to pass. That means that I am clean of my sin. You are clean of your sin. He's coming back. We will one day all be in heaven. He rose again to let us know what he said is true. And then lastly, point eight, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. verse 4, it simply reads, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He rose again to give us hope. We have hope. We know that this life isn't all there is. We have hope. We know we're going to be with him one day. We know that he is alive. We know that when we see these bad things on the news and all this tremendous turmoil and all the sin that runs rampant, that one day all of this will be gone. And why is that so important? Well, because it can empower us. It gives us strength when we look to him and we know that he is in control of everything, that there is nothing too big for God, knowing that he is going to do what he went ahead and said, knowing that the effects of sin, whether it be in my heart or in my body, that all of that is going to be washed away one day. That right now I stand before you clean, not because of myself, but because of what he has done. And one day this body will be changed to a body that will see no effects of sin. That I will be whole. I'll be a whole person again. One that can stand before God righteously because of what he has done. I know that nothing in this world can happen without him knowing that he's in control over everything. And I know that what I believe is true. It is real. I have hope. In John chapter 20, and I just want to end with this verse. This morning, is we went through just a few points of why he rose from the dead. And as I mentioned, is all I can do is I can show you the empty tomb. It's just information presented to you. You must choose to go ahead and believe it. And if you believe it, know that you're believing something that is real, something that is true. And you too will know what the power is that he's talking about, the power of resurrection, the life that he's already given to you. Verse 29. Of John chapter 20. Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you arose. Lord, we thank you that everything that you said that you would do is done. Lord, we thank you that we stand before you clean. And Lord, as it says in your scripture, the man that cried out, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Lord, we pray that you would help our faith to grow, that we remember who you truly are and what you truly have done in our life. And that when we face the struggles and the battles of life, that we'll remember that you arose, that there's nothing too big for you. And Lord, may you help us to live as you would have us to, that we would remember that if we were all already dead because you died for us, may we live our life for you. Lord, we thank you for these promises. We thank you for these things that you've shown us about yourself in Scripture today. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of them and hold it close to our hearts. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.